appointment, and on a day sat in his office and said, "Pastor, I just feel impressed here to make a contribution to your church, and I'd like to write out a check for $1 million. Well, the pastor looked at the individual and he said, "Wow, that's incredible, but I'll have to think and pray about it." Think and pray about it. You know, to a guy that's willing to give $1 million to your church, he said, I'm going to have to pray about that. And so the businessman excused himself and said, "Okay, let me know what you come up with." And in the meantime, the pastor dove into his Bible, and he was impressed to read from a story in Genesis chapter 14 where Abram went and rescued Lot, and he came back, and the king of Sodom, of all people, wanted to give him some gifts and some wealth, and Abram refused because he said, "I don't want it to be said, lest thou made Abram rich." And in that instance, God, of course, wanted Abram to be blessed by God and for everybody to know it. And so the pastor, feeling like he had gotten his answer from God, came back to the wealthy benefactor, and he told him, "Thanks, but no thanks." He turned him down. And he went back and decided by faith just simply to trust God. And for that particular pastor, it turned out okay, and the church was blessed. But let me just add, I am not that preacher. You know, God does lead different people differently. For instance, God led a George Mueller, led him to not tell anybody about his needs. He operated all of his orphanages there in Bristol, England, without ever letting a man know what his needs were. He just simply told God. You know, God leads different people different. So let me just say, by the way, if you're by way of live stream, you're tuning in, and you happen to be ready to give your $1 million, we'll take your check. You can drop it off. You can mail it. Good grief, I'll come pick it up. I don't care how it is. I certainly wouldn't turn that down. But now my point is this, that God does lead a lot of people in different ways to do things differently. But I'll tell you one thing we do have in common, and that is a goal, a purpose, is to glorify the Lord. We find, by the way, in this one verse, we find several points. We find the who, unto him, unto God. We find the what, the glory. We find the where is it to be displayed? In the church. And we find the how, by Christ Jesus. We find the how long, throughout all ages, world without end. This morning I want to preach to you a message entitled, Glory in the Church by Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would speak directly through me and to us, that, Lord, you would receive the glory that is due to you. And, Lord, I just have a burden in these days that we not lose sight of you. And, Lord, it seems like we have all of our attention that's focused on our world, on the things, on the concerns. But yet, Lord, this is still a time for glory to be displayed in the church by Christ Jesus. I pray you'd help us now this morning, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Bible is a wonderful book. You open up any of the pages and you can find comfort. You might find a particular chapter and you will find a blessing in that chapter. You might find a particular verse, and you know, I find so many victory verses in the Bible. I find that there's wonder in every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This book is a wonderful book, but especially I want you to notice that last verse. Because verse number 21 again says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." You know, the book of Ephesians is it's an interesting book. It was written to a church. A church that Paul knew very, very well. In fact, a church that Paul had spent more time in the church at Ephesus than any other church, 3 years. It's also a church you might even be familiar with, the story that when Paul was on his way to, of course, Jerusalem, he stopped off in a place called Miletus, and there the Ephesian elders met him. And the Bible says about that encounter, notice how personal, notice how affectionate they are. The Bible says, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. You see, this was a church that Paul loved dearly, and that this church loved him back. By the way, there's a theory about the book of Ephesians. Some preachers happen to believe that the book was what we would call a circular letter. In other words, it was first given to the church at Ephesus, but then it was meant to be shared with all sorts of other little churches that surrounded it. And I think that just speaks well to even, the effect of the Word of God. It's to be affected everywhere we go. But yet we find here in this particular verse that Paul, writing to this great church, he talks about the need for the glory of God. Now, just what is the glory of God? You know, the word glory occurs in the Bible over 400 times. And the meaning of the word, both in the Old and the New Testament, it has the exact same meaning. What is that meaning? It basically means weight or worth. As illustrated, I think, most predominantly in that Old Testament story about King Solomon. You might recall that Solomon, when he rose to become the king, that all of a sudden God, of course, was pleased, and God granted him not only wisdom, but God granted him prosperity. And there's this story that's found of a queen that hears of the name of Solomon, the Queen of Sheba. And the Bible says she just has to find out. And so she travels, and she brings a bunch of gifts, but she is amazed when she reaches Jerusalem and she enters even Solomon's palace. She's amazed to see the gold that's on display is just simply ridiculous. Everything's made of gold and silver, and just all of the servants and the way that he organized things, and everything is just, appropriate and proper, and everything is just simply displaying a wow factor. In fact, so much so, when she saw King Solomon in all of his glory, so to speak, the Bible says in 1 Kings 10, verse 7, "Howbeit, the queen said, I believe not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." My friend, I want you to know that Solomon, in his greatest day, never even cracked the surface of the glory of God. You see, Solomon grew or was made glorious. God always has been glorious, and God always will be glorious. You know, I would just even remind you that when you wake up in the morning, there are some days when you don't look glorious. You wake up and you're out of bed and your hair's a mess, and you look in the mirror and you haven't brushed your teeth, and things are just not right, and you've got bloodshot eyes, and you may not look very glorious, but I'm here to tell you that every day that God wakes up and every day that occurs, God is glorious. His glory is unchanging. Now, everywhere we turn, there's God's glory. We especially see that in creation. Now, for instance, David, the great psalmist, even wrote in that psalm, Psalm 19, verse 1, he said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." You know, it's incredible. Just simply look up and you'll see the glory of God. Now, I take their word for it, but researchers, astronomers tell us that there are at least 170 billion galaxies that are visible with telescope in our universe. And every one of those galaxies is made up of billions, or even in some cases they think maybe even trillions of stars. And yet they display, contrary to the thought of evolution, they display a design, a creator. They display God's handiwork. There's an order to them. That's why for centuries, navigators at sea have been able to look up and just simply chart their course by the stars, because the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. When I think about the glory of God, I think about the man Moses. And you know, the very presence of God exhibits glory. We read, for instance, that Moses, that great lawgiver, was privileged to meet with God on Mount Sinai. And I believe that he probably was shielded in that moment. But 9 chapters afterwards, we find Moses, that again he's meeting with God, and he gives a very interesting request. He says, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. Of all of the things that he requests, he wants to experience the glory of God. And remember, God even tells him, no, Moses, that's a pretty tough one. No man can see me face to face like that. It's sort of like, by the way, looking into the sun. You would go blind. And God has to shield Moses, and he has to shield him and hide him in the cleft of the rock. And so Moses gets to experience just a fraction of the glory of God. You know, I think as well, when I think about the glory of God, I have to just remind us about Isaiah and his vision in Isaiah 6. Isaiah was at a down point in his life, a time when a king that he loved, a beloved king, had died. When King Uzziah died, then the Bible says that Isaiah saw the Lord, and he saw him high and lifted up. Now, there's 2 things about Isaiah's vision that are prominent. That the first is God's holiness. Because everywhere that he turns in this seeing of God's throne room, he sees that there are angels that are day and night that are flying around and crying out what? Holy, holy, holy. The holiness of God is on display. But you know what else is on display? The glory of God. Listen to this verse in Isaiah 6, in verse number 3. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, do you understand how big this is, the glory of God? So when Paul states in this one verse in Ephesians chapter 3, the who unto him, God. When he states the what, be glory. When he states the where, in the church. The how, by Christ Jesus, for how long, throughout all ages, world without end. Now, do you realize how big that is? Listen, what a privilege it is for this church to display the glory of God. Now, you say, but wait a second, Pastor Clear. What about the stay-at-home effect? You know, after all, we are under orders, and so you might say, listen, we're not at church. Oh, let me correct you on that. You know, I will tell you that I miss having all of you here. And I've heard from a number of you as well. You miss being here. You miss the fellowshipping. You miss having the opportunity to see one another and even share stories and, you know, talk about dreams and things you're looking forward to and plans and to be able to even share in being in church and, you know, all that takes place, whether it be the music or the message. And all of that, listen, I know that I miss you and you miss me. It's been weeks since we've been able to have everybody assemble, at least personally. You know, it's just not the same. The nursery is empty. I can go through the building here and I can tell you room after room. The parking lot has just a couple of cars for the few folks that are here. I can tell you, you know, I thought about this. I thought about the fact that our buses have not run in probably about 6 weeks. And by the way, if there's ever a time, I wish we could run the buses. Gas is cheap. I wish we could run them all the more, run a bunch more buses. But listen, our buses have not been running. And you might say, now, we are not at church. Do you remember learning from childhood that little rhyme? Now, by the way, if you know that rhyme, you can say it with me. Here's the church. And here's the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. You remember that rhyme? It's not true. It's not true. You see, with or without a steeple, that's not the church. The building is not the church. The people are the church. You, if you're saved, if you have trusted Christ, if you know Christ as Savior, you are the church. The Bible teaches that the body of the believer is the tabernacle, is the temple of God. Now think about that in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 19. Paul says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Just stop and think about that, that God, that the infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, holy God, the righteous God, that God, who in all of his attributes displays glory, that he wants that glory to be displayed in us. In us. How many of you, by the way, have ever had the dilemma of preparing to go on a long trip, and you had a suitcase that was too small for everything that you wanted to pack in it? And so no matter what you did, you stood on it, you stomped on it, you maybe had your spouse join you, you maybe had the whole family on top of this suitcase, and try as you may, try as you might, there's no way in the world that that suitcase was going to close. Why? Because you have too much. You know, that's the way it is always with the glory of God. There's so much. But by the way, that glory encompasses, as David said, the entire universe. How can all of that reside in us? And yet God wants it to show in us. I call this, by the way, the Christian glow. The Christian glow. You know, when Moses spent time with God, the Bible says it showed on him. It showed on his face. That's why the people later on, when Moses came back from seeing just a glimpse of God's glory being hidden even in the cleft of the rock, the Bible says that his face shone. It's the Christian glow. I would submit to you that when God's glory is seen in us, it shows in our attitudes. It shows in our actions. It shows in our words. It shows in our thoughts. The glory of the Lord is therefore then revealed. It's obvious to the world. And listen, you can talk about a lot of different things, but what is needed most in this world today is that God's glory would shine in us. We must glorify the Lord. You were made to display God's glory. You say, Pastor Clear, how can I do that? I want you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter number 5. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, we've got the dedication of the temple. And it illustrates for us here a time when the glory of the Lord filled that temple. It was just simply newly constructed, newly built, now dedicated, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now, by the way, just a little bit of background here in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. It had been 7 years in producing. With the help of 180,000 workers, 80,000 men to quarry the stones, 70,000 to carry those stones, another 30,000 to build on site, some of them working in three shifts so that it could be 24 hours a day. They've been working nonstop for 7 years. Finally, after 7 years, this magnificent temple is completed. But now it has to be furnished. And it has to be furnished, and that there's many things that are going to furnish this temple, and many different cloth things, many different items of furniture. But the most important one of all was that one that resided in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, which associated God's presence in that house, the Ark. And once the temple was built, it had to be furnished. Now we read, beginning in verse number 11, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, bring arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Verse 14 says, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Let me repeat that. The glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. You and I are that house today. God wants to fill us. God wants to magnify his glory through us. God wants to reveal the glory of the Lord through you and I individually, our church. Now you say, oh, well, Pastor, how can that be? How can we reveal the glory of the Lord? I want you to notice just briefly here several conditions in this story that brought about the glory filling the temple. Several conditions. First of all, there was a spirit of unity. Secondly, a spirit of praise. And third, a picture of Jesus. Notice in the first case, there was a spirit of unity. Verse number 12 says, the Levites, who were the singers, were united. All of them. Now, by the way, that's interesting. Normally, the Levites were divided up into 24 orders. And those that were the singers usually were associated, they were organized, divided into three choirs. There are actually three chief musicians. There's Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun. So they divided normally into three different choirs. What they did at this particular time, they took three giant choirs, each one with 96 Levites singing, and they combined them. Three choirs merged into one giant choir, 288 strong. And by the way, they were accompanied by some Levites that played the trumpet, 120. Now the Bible says here, and by the way, they all sang the same song. They all sang praise to God. Now I'm simply saying, it's an illustration that God inhabits when there is a spirit of unity. When there's a spirit of oneness, when there's a spirit of being together on the same page, if you please. By the way, that's exactly what happened with the early church. You know why God blessed the early church? Well, we read in Acts 1 and verse number 14, the answer is quite simple. These all continued with one accord. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1, it says they were all with one accord in one place. Listen, God inhabits unity. With that unity, he's able to be glorified. That's why one of the most important things is that we unite. And we unite behind a desire to glorify him. One preacher, by the way, illustrated it this way. He used the illustration, Valerie will appreciate this, the illustration of tuning pianos. He illustrated and said, you know, it's interesting. You know, the key is that tuning fork. That tuning fork, a piano tuner that will use such a device like this, an old-fashioned tuning fork, will literally take that tuning fork, and that tuning fork is perfectly pitched to an A on the piano, a concert A. And so that tuning fork will be used, and as he all of a sudden will vibrate at, I guess, 400 hertz, that vibration will come out, and it will be the perfect A for the piano to match. And he will literally make the adjustments so that the A on the piano, and then from there he'll take and just simply modulate every other key so that it matches. But he tunes every piano, first of all, with that A. That is said, he can take that same tuning fork, and he can tune 100 pianos the same way. You know what would happen? Not only is every piano in tune with the tuning fork, every piano that he tunes with that tuning fork is also in perfect alignment with each other. They're on the same tune. They're on the same note. They have a perfect unity. And listen, if there was ever a time that God's people need to unite, if there was ever a time that we need to put aside the squabbling and the fighting and the divisions and the isms and the schisms, it's today. Listen, this world needs to see Christians united. They need to see a church united. I say to you, first of all, that when there was unity, the glory of the Lord was revealed. Secondly, there was praise. There was praise. Verse number 13, it says that they were praising and thanking the Lord. Listen, God inhabits praise. Isn't that what David said in Psalm 22 and verse number 3? He said, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Notice what they shouted. Notice the wording of their praise here, even in our story here in 2 Chronicles 5. They shouted in verse number 13 that the Lord, that he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. You know, maybe we should, by the way, examine what is praise, because we oftentimes hear that word. But what exactly is praise? Now take your Bible and again, take just another detour and turn to Psalm 34. I love the Psalms, and by the way, I'm getting ready here. I planned this out before the coronavirus pandemic, but I had planned for us to be in the Psalms this summer. I have actually been preparing a summer series called The Summer in the Psalms. And we're going to be looking at several psalms, but one of those psalms that we love and we adore is Psalm 34. Now, by the way, from the moment that we begin to exhibit life on this earth, when a baby leaves the mother's womb, and when that baby is alive, and when that baby begins to breathe, we, the rest of us, begin to shower that baby with what? Praise. And by the way, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with us being excited. Nothing wrong with us when a baby takes maybe its first steps of clapping and cheering and praising. But listen, I want you to understand that there's a bigger purpose to praise than just simply us praising each other, praising man. Notice what the psalmist David says. Again, what is praise? I'm going to give you a definition here in a second. Psalm 34 and verse number 2. David says, my soul shall make her what? Boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Can I tell you one definition of praise? Praise is boasting about God. Boasting about God. Now, by the way, here on earth, you and I, we boast. That's wrong. That's a sin. We're not supposed to boast, brag. But it's okay with God. It's okay to boast about God because, listen, he is God. That there's none above. There's none other beside. That there is only one God. And he deserves our praise. Basically, praise is boasting about God. Now, by the way, I loved here a couple of weeks ago when Pastor Ryan got up and he preached and preached from one of the, what we call the Hallelujah Psalms. The final five psalms in the book of the Psalms are called the Hallelujah Psalms. Every one of them, they basically say, praise ye the Lord. And he encouraged us to do so. I love that. Listen, God inhabits the praise of his people. When was the last time that you praised the Lord? When was the last time that you praised him when it was difficult? You know, God shouldn't just simply get the praise when things are going well. But when was the last time that you found, even in the midst of a crisis like this, in the midst of some difficulty, something to praise God about? Listen, that's what God loves, and God inhabits the praises of his people. You say, but Pastor, haven't you been paying attention to the news? Don't you know what's been happening? Yeah, I know, but God is still on the throne, and God is still God. And God is still working. God is still able. In fact, that verse right before we read here in Ephesians chapter 3, well, what did it say? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Oh, listen, there's a time and a place to praise the Lord. It's all the time. God inhabits the praises of his people. When there was praise, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. But third, I believe a third condition is there was a picture of Jesus. You know, that Ark of the Covenant. And I don't have time to show you everything, how the Ark pictured Christ. It's not my intent to make this, you know, just simply a Bible study. But I will tell you this, one of the things that was important about that Ark of the Covenant, that is where the blood was sprinkled. That was the place where the blood of the sacrifice, it ended up. And please, the Lord, mercy is even pictured by that. It showcased the glory of God. The Bible tells us all of that resides in Jesus. In John 1 and verse number 14, the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his what? His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We cannot invite the glory of God without also magnifying Jesus. Without exalting him, without lifting him up, without talking about him. Listen, when was the last time that you talked to somebody about Jesus? When was the last time you witnessed? When was the last time that you shared something about him? Now, by the way, I want to just show you a picture of a tract that I have ordered, and this is a tract that's written by a good friend of mine, Dr. Paul Chappell. Brother Chappell has written a tract on the basis of this coronavirus, and it's entitled Seeking a Cure. Isn't that what we're trying to do with this virus? Well, you know what? Mankind has an even more urgent and a more dangerous problem that needs to be dealt with. It's not the coronavirus, but it's sin. And you know what? They are working on a remedy, a vaccine for the coronavirus, but they don't have it yet. But I'm here to tell you that God has the answer for sin. It's found in Jesus Christ. Now, I wanted to show you this because to let you know that I've ordered some tracts. And they were supposed to be in by this Sunday, but there's so many other churches that they ended up running out, and so it was on back order. It's supposed to be arriving any day. As soon as it arrives, I'm going to let you know. I'm going to text you. And by the way, if you're not on our texting service, can I implore you? Listen, it's so important that you learn and find out. If you're interested in this church ministering to you, one of the best ways is for you to get in our texting service. Let us know. We can't do it without your permission, but if you want to receive the announcements, sometimes even prayer requests, then just simply let us know your phone number that we can share, we can connect with you. But as soon as I get these in and they're ready, I'll let you know, because I'd love during this time that we are stay at home. Stay at home does not mean, listen, I've seen, I had to go, I told Valerie this the other day, I had to go to Home Depot and I had to pick up a couple things. The parking lot was packed. I've gone, you know, to Walmart again. Everybody's at Walmart. I saw Valerie and I were driving the other day. We were driving by a park and there were cars lined up like you couldn't believe. Everybody's out and about. Now listen, I know that we're still under the stay-at-home order, but it doesn't mean we can't witness. And it doesn't mean we can't share, maybe even from a distance, our neighbors, maybe even a loved one. But I want to encourage you to make sure during this time that we lift up Jesus. Let's exalt him. When did the glory fill the temple? Number one, when there was unity, when God's people came together. When did the glory fill the temple? When they praised the Lord. And then finally, when Jesus was exalted. Notice, and I'll just finish with this verse. The Bible says, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. But beloved, let me encourage, it ought to be unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Let the glory shine. Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts, and I pray even during this time as we even come to even think about this message, about the glory of the Lord. Lord, this is a time that you really should shine. It's a time that the world doesn't look very glorious right now. But we're in a crisis. We've got all sorts of problems. But yet, we know that you are the answer. Lord, I pray that God's people would decide to glorify you. Our heads are